What do you know about the economy? Anyone here got it figured out? When I was in college, I took a few economics classes and actually enjoyed the subject, though looking back on it now after all these years, I have to tell you all that I really remember is that it has something to do with supply and demand. And when demand outpaces supply, the price is supposed to go up. And vice versa. And that's economics. But I have come to conclude that somewhere along the way, they switched all the rules in economics, didn't they? Because we're in a world today in which it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense economically. I just don't know how it works. I know that it used to be there's something about stocks and bonds and the way they would work together. And I don't know if I understand how it works anymore. And I'm not sure a lot of people understand how the economy works anymore. Do you buy gold or is it a gold bubble? Should you invest in the stock market or is the stock market a bubble? Well, then you should be in the bond market. Or no, is the bond market going to crash? And all the questions unanswerable and things that don't seem to go as we perhaps thought they would. So I want to ask some economic questions today, but not of our American economy or even of the world economy. I don't want to speak about capitalistic economies or socialistic economies. I want to speak about God's economy. Because I think God's got some economic rules that he has put into place as it relates to his economy. That is, how does God deal with supply and demand? How does God deal with finances? And I want to speak about living and giving in God's economy. We've been walking through 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and today we come to verses 6 through 15, and we see some great insight into how God's economy works. And I want us to understand his economy, regardless of whether or not we understand our own economy. And as we look into his economy, he gives some ground rules, first of all, in verses 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in which he tells us really how to participate or how to be a giver in God's economy. There are three things that he says in verses 6 and 7 on how to give in God's economy. And I just want to note three words. We're going to go through the entire text this morning, but piece by piece. So just keep the pages open. In verse 6, he says, "Now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." How to give in God's economy? Three ways not to give. Number one is don't give sparingly. He tells us very clearly there. There's really not even a matter of interpretation that has to be done there. Don't give sparingly. Now, I think that sometimes, somehow, over the way we have perhaps built into our mind the idea that we need to be careful givers. That is, we need to really weigh the cost because of stewardship. We'll put all sorts of good words on it that we may need to make sure there's some integrity in the matter, and on we'll go. And what it all ends up being is a cover for sparing giving. That is, rather than be generous, we'll give all the reasons why it would not be prudent to be generous. Maybe it has to do with our own economy. Maybe it has to do with some aspect of that which we're giving to. And yet, that's pretty hard really to back up in the Scripture. The Scripture, when it speaks about giving, it always speaks not of sparing giving, but generous giving. And so, if you say, well, I just want to pinch a little here and pinch a little there and give out a grain of salt here and a dab of butter there in order to be a rich blessing. Doesn't really work, does it? God says, when you're giving in his economy, don't give sparingly. There's a second thing that he says in verse 7. In the middle of verse 7, he says also, not grudgingly. Don't give grudgingly. The word there that's used literally is not with sorrow or not with grief. Have you ever given something with grief? Sure you have. Have you ever given something where you really didn't desire to let go of it? Sure you have. You've given it grudgingly, with grief, with sorrow, and yet you did give it. But God says, in my economy, that's not the way that the blessing it comes. That's not what I'm interested in when you give grudgingly or you give with grief or you give with sorrow. Let me tell you one of the reasons. If you find yourself typically giving with sorrow, one of the reasons that you give with sorrow is that you haven't given it up before you gave it up. Does that make sense? You know, if you have plans for that dollar and you have to give away that dollar, you know the rule, what you spend on one thing, you can't spend on something else, right? It's basic economics anywhere, isn't it? And you wanted to spend that dollar on something, but you felt obligated, or you felt pressured, or you felt guilted, whatever it was, into giving that dollar rather than doing the thing that you'd want with it. And so you gave it with sorrow or grief. And Paul says, why don't you go ahead and plan in advance what you're giving and set that aside so that when I come, there wouldn't have to be any grief in giving it. Rather, you know that this day is coming and you're already prepared and planned for it so that you don't have to give with sorrow or with grief or giving it grudgingly. So in God's economy, we give not sparingly or not grudgingly. He goes on to give another not in verse 7 where he says not under compulsion or not by necessity. Sometimes we are givers because we feel that there's some legalistic demand that we be givers. Or maybe it's because the preacher has said we need to be a giver. My Sunday school teacher said I need to be a giver. The book of Malachi said I need to be a giver. And so I'm not really a giver at heart, but I'll go ahead and be a giver in checkbook. That doesn't really do anything in God's economy. It doesn't count for anything. He says, I don't want you to give under a necessity or under a compulsion. He says, I want you to have a different kind of giving, not sparingly, not grudgingly, not under compulsion. But here's the three things he says about how you should give. Going back up into verse 6, he says, he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so we're supposed to give bountifully. That the word there is eulogio. You've heard that word before because you come to a funeral and they give what? A eulogy. A eulogio. That is literally a good word. And so he says we're to come here and to give with a good word. That is, metaphorically speaking, we're to give with a blessing coming out from it. So when he says, don't give sparingly, but give with a good word, give with a blessing is the sense. Because a eulogy in many senses is a blessing, isn't it? And so he says, make sure that when you give, you're giving in order that your giving might be a blessing. Not for any other reason, but you want it to be a blessing, so you give bountifully. There's a second in verse 7 that he tells us how to give. He says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart. So he is to give purposefully with an individual purpose. As he's gone before the Lord with his money, he looks at it and he purposes in his heart to set aside some for the purpose of giving a bountiful gift. And so this is how you should give. And then there's a third thing in verse 7, familiar to us. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. And so we are to give with joy. Now, if there's any sparing in your giving, it won't be joyful, is there? If there's any grief in your giving, it won't be joyful. If there's any legalism in your giving, it won't be joyful. But if you come to give for the purpose of blessing others, being a good word to others, if you come because you have a desire and a purpose you set out in your heart, if you have come with that, then you're able to be a cheerful giver. So very simply, as we introduced this morning here today on God's economy, this tells us how to give. Let's talk a little bit about God's economy and why we should give in God's economy. And here we have a couple of reasons that are laid out for us as we begin in verses 8 and 9. And the first, it tells us we should give because of what God is able to do, what God can do. Look at verse 8. It's one of my favorite verses in all the New Testament when it says, God is what? Able. God is able. You don't need to know much more than that, do you? God is able. He has the power, the word there, dunamis. God has the inherent power. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. I like the word abound. It's a rich word. In our world today, sometimes we'll hear talk about a trickle-down economy. Well, as good as that might be when it trickles down to me, wouldn't you rather have an abounding down economy? God is able to make all grace abound, not trickle down to you, not just this barely imperceptible blip on the radar screen, but he is able to make it overflow unto you. He is able to make it be exceeding unto you. He is able to make all grace abound toward you. Why? What God does is make his grace abound towards you. Why does he do it? Verse 8, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, let's use that word abundance there. Abundance sounds an awful lot like abound, doesn't it? And indeed, it is the same word. God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, being sufficient in all things, might do what? Abound to every good work. This is the way God's economy works. When we're willing to abound to God's work, He's willing and able to abound His grace unto us so that we can do this work. But God's economy is not such that if you're not one who is willing to abound to every good work, that He's going to abound anything to you. You see, God's economy is not, let me give this to you so you can sit on the can. Let me give this to you so you can stuff it under the mattress. Let me give this to you so you can protect it. In your words, be a good steward of it. Let me give this to you so that no one else will ever get a hold of it. No, He says, I want to give to those who will abound to every good work. We talk sometimes about the gift of giving. The gift of giving involves the gift of getting too, doesn't it? And God here tells us how to get in on this gift of generosity. In His economy, He is able to make every grace abound towards you. Now, in the middle of verse 8, notice it says, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. I like that sentence in Greek even better than English, because Greek presses it in every way to say, always, all times, all places, all things, every way that Greek could come up with to say all, Paul just packed it in that sentence. All. God is able to make every need taken care of, every ministry met, all grace abound toward you so that you would always have all sufficiency in all things so that you may abound to every good deed. That is the heart of God's economy right there. God abounds to you so that you may abound to every good work. It's a flow that goes through. Many of you have been to the Dead Sea. If you haven't, you ought to go sometime. And at the Dead Sea, of course, you know why it's dead, don't you? It's dead because it's the lowest place on earth. And the water flows there into the world's biggest hole, basically 1,400 feet below sea level. And, of course, the water always goes downhill, and so it gets there. And water doesn't go up without some help, does it? And so when water gets in the Dead Sea, where does it stay? In the Dead Sea. There's no outflow from the Dead Sea. It comes in, but it doesn't go out. Well, it does go out in a manner, doesn't it? Because we all learned in junior high science class about the water cycle, didn't we? And so the sun comes out. It's also one of the hottest places on earth, as you can imagine, in the desert there at the lowest point on earth. And the sun comes out, and what happens to the water? It evaporates, that's right. But you also learned back in your science class that only the water evaporates. What about all the salt, all the minerals there? They don't evaporate. They stay there. So now what you've got is an ultra-mineral-rich ooze. If you've ever been in it, that's pretty. It's a wonderful mineral bath. I mean, you've heard about how you float in the Dead Sea. It's not because you lost weight or anything. It's because you couldn't sink if you wanted to, because that ooze that you're in is not really water. In fact, I understand that if you were to drink about a cup of it, just a cup of it would be enough to kill you. Because it is so rich in its mineral content, it will hold even the biggest of you up. You couldn't sink in it. Now, what causes that? The water comes in, but it can't get out. It evaporates. It leaves this sea in which there is absolutely no life, no living organisms, no fish, no salamanders. Nothing gets in that water and lives. And so it is literally the Dead Sea. Now, that's not God's plan of economy, that all good things would flow into your life and abound into your life, and you would just lock them up and throw away the key and protect them for later use. You remember that story about the talents, and one received five and one received two talents. Another fellow received one talent, and what did he do with it? He decided, I'm going to lock it up. I'm going to keep it away. I'm going to bury it in a coffee can in the backyard, and it'll be safe when the master comes. And the master was very upset with him because he didn't take it and invest it. He says, my economy is I'm coming back, and I want there to be a flow through. I want there to be a return. This is fundamental in the economy of God. God is able, that is, He can make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, might abound to every good work. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he said that God is able to supply all what? your needs according to his riches in glory. God is able to do that. Not a one of us here, I suppose, would deny God's ability in this regard. Now, in verse 9, we're given an example of this. When it says in verse 9, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. If you were not careful and didn't go back and check that reference, which is a quote, by the way, from Psalm 112, verse 9, when it says he scattered abroad, you might think it was talking about God. God scattered abroad. God gave to the poor. God's righteousness endures forever. But this is not talking about God. This is talking about a man in Psalm 112. Nothing's about God in there. It's all about a man, a righteous man. It's a description of a righteous man. And in that description of a righteous man, one of the things that it says about that righteous man is he scatters abroad. That is, he puts his seed out there. That is, he abounds to every good work. He gives to the poor. This is a righteous man. He's always distributing. And then it says, his righteousness endures forever. Now, that's interesting. When you and I think about righteousness, we think about our sanctification, don't we? I'm a righteous person. But that's not really the word for righteousness that's here. The picture that's given here is those righteous deeds of that man who scatters abroad and gives to the poor, they keep on, it's a gift that keeps on giving. In fact, it's really saying this to the skeptic. Well, that man, if he keeps being so generous out there, he's going to run out of money. He's never going to be able to give anything again because he's going to give it all away. And Paul, using this example of how God's able to continue to abound towards you as you continue to abound towards every good work, he says, remember that righteous man in the psalm? It said he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, and his righteousness. It's the word from which we get the English word almsgiving. His almsgiving continues forever. His bucket never runs dry. Well, that just doesn't make sense, does it? How could you have that kind of situation in which you scatter abroad and give to the poor and don't find yourself in the poorhouse? Well, because you're thinking God's economy. Excuse me, you're thinking man's economy if you're thinking that way. God's economy is he's able to continue to make all grace abound toward you so that you would always be sufficient in all things so that you could scatter abroad, you could give to the poor, and it would never run dry. Remember the examples of Scripture. There's a couple of them. One is with Elisha as he comes in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. A fabulous little story there as a widow of one of the prophets comes to Elisha and says, you know, Elisha, my husband was a prophet. He was a godly man, but he's dead now. And guess what? She says, the creditors are coming and they're selling my sons into slavery. Can you help me? And he says, can I help you? Says, what have you got? She says, I hadn't got anything but one little jar of oil. He says, go borrow some more jugs. Get all the jugs you can. In fact, he says, don't get just a few. You get every jug you can come up with. And she went out to her neighbors and got the jugs. And he said, now go into the house, close the door, and start pouring that little jar of oil into those jugs. Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Unless you know that God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, being sufficient in all things, might continue to abound in every good work. And she went with God's economy, and she took that little jug of oil that she had, and she began to pour it into those other jugs, and she kept pouring, and she said, bring me another one. Her sons brought her another one. She poured some more. Bring me another one. They brought another one. She kept going through this. Finally, she said, bring me another one. They said, Mama, that's all we got. That's all there is. And that's when the last drop fell out. 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Now, there's a wonderful picture, isn't it? And Elisha says, take that oil, go sell what you need to pay off the creditors, and then live on the rest. You're taken care of. It happened also to Elijah, Elisha's predecessor. And Elisha was instructed to go to a widow woman named Zarephath. This is a Gentile woman. And he says, go there because I have commanded her to take care of you. Now, don't you ever just want to sit down with God and have a talk with him for a minute? First of all, God, this is a Gentile woman dealing with a Jewish prophet. Don't you know, how this thing works? Why not pick a Jewish woman? In fact, God, this is a widow woman, and she has no income, and she has no family. Pick that wealthy businessman. He can take care of Elijah real well. But he says, go to that woman, widow woman. I've commanded her to take care of you. And he goes and finds his widow woman and says, give me some water. She gives him some water and says, now why don't you make a cake for me? And she says, I was about to make a cake. I was about to make my very last cake because I've got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil enough to make a cake for me and my son, and we'll eat it and then we will die. We're to the end of it. And he said, go make that cake and bring it here. And she went and made that cake. It was German chocolate. And he ate every bit of that cake. And that woman went, and there was some more oil and some more flour. And she made another one, and she made another one. And Elijah said, woman, God will take care of you until the rains finally come 3.5 years from now. Because God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you, when you abound to every good work, will be all sufficient in all things. Those two widow women could have said, no, this is all we've got. We've got to hoard it. We've got to keep it. We've got to protect it. We've got to stretch it as far as we can do it. Or we can be obedient to the word of the Lord, and we can give it away sparingly, bountifully, beautifully, as a blessing. And they did just that, and God proved himself here. The one who scatters abroad, he gave to the poor. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. But his almsgiving, his good deeds, as it's used in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, don't exercise your righteousness before men in order to be praised by them. That word righteousness there is the almsgiving. Don't exercise it before men to be admired by men, but rather do this in secret and do it for God. Here's the one who comes and he gives and he gives and he gives. Have you ever heard the preacher say that little saying, you can't outgive God? Sure you have. Where does that come from in the Bible? Right here. It does. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't outgive God. But here's what it says, isn't it? You can't outgive God. Because God's economy is when you abound to every good work, he's going to take care of you. I know that some of you are thinking, well, you know, I'm going to give someday when I have lots of money. No, that's not how God's economy works. God's economy says, right here, right now, begin to give. I had a testimony of someone who said they heard a sermon like this years and years ago. It was a single mom, and she was just struggling to pay the bills and heard this sermon. And she says, I'm going to let her tell the story someday for you. But she says she was just really kind of ignoring the Sunday school lesson because she knew it didn't apply to her because this was for the rich people in the class. And she had a brave enough Sunday school teacher that called her up and said, I noticed you weren't listening Sunday. Can you imagine that? And she says, well, no, I wasn't. I'm a single mom. I don't have anything to give. Said, by the time I pay the rent and the bills, I've just barely got enough money for groceries. And this woman said, I tell you what, you give your grocery money, and if you ever go hungry, you can eat at my house. And our church member took her up on it. And she said, she saw her the next Sunday, and she said, I got enough groceries to get us through till Tuesday. And she said, well, come eat Tuesday night if you need to. And our church member said, on Monday, she got a check in the mail, a refund of a deposit from the utility company. Went on, she spent that, and well, that's a fluke, you know, and wasn't before long, and Until her boss called her in and said, you know, this other assistant has left and you're being promoted up here. Now you got some more money. She said she never had to go over to that lady's house to eat. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't understand how he meets those needs. But he tells us here he's certainly able to do so. But notice that's what God can do. I think we've got to do our part here in our bountiful, purposeful, cheerful giving, abounding to every good work. God takes care of us. He can take care of us. But look at when he gets into verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Here we have not God's ability, but God's declaration. He will do it. He will do it. Why will he do it? Because it will increase the harvest of your righteousness. So we're told what God can do. He can make every grace abound towards you. What will he do when you come in and say, I'm going to scatter abroad, I'm going to give to the poor? God says he will supply seed to the sower. He doesn't supply seed to the one who stores it. He supplied seed to the one who sows it, who puts it out there, who plants it. It says he will provide bread for food. That's interesting that those words are used. It seems like a little obvious repetition. What else do you use bread for, right? And literally in the Greek, it says he will provide bread for eating. That is, he's going to put the daily bread on your table. He's going to take care of you. He may not provide all the storage you want to say, you know, I can get through the next 15 years. Should the grocery stores cut down, I am ready. I hope you put some of that aside and are ready for that day. But here it says he provides seed for the one who's going to plant it. He provides bread for the one who's going to give it away so it can be eaten. Bread for eating, he will provide. Now, there's God's ability and God's declaration, what he can do, what he will do when you come in and join his economy. Now, when you do that, I think there are some results that come, results of giving in God's economy. And I want to share six of them very quickly here as we go through the rest of these verses. And the first one is there in verse 10, where it says, he will increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is, he will increase the fruit, literally is what it says, of your righteousness. That is, your righteousness, let's remember that as almsgiving. He will increase the harvest of your almsgiving. That is, he takes this little penny ante gift that you can give, and he leverages it and makes it go a long way. There's an increased harvest to what you gave. Remember the greatest example of generosity in the world. Whenever Christian generosity is preached or taught in the church anywhere around the world today, there's always one woman who comes up in the story. You remember that? The woman who gave the widow's mite. She didn't give much, did she? Worth about 2 cents, maybe. That she pours out, and yet, man, hadn't God leveraged that gift? I mean, how many billions of dollars have been put into the work of the Lord because that little widow woman gave, and God increased the harvest of her almsgiving, didn't he? You consider what churches do today with the money that's given to them. Now, churches in one sense have a lot of money, but just compare it to something else. Compare income to churches worldwide, for example, to the pornography industry. You'll find out the churches have no money at all. Or compare income to churches to the gambling industry or the alcohol industry, whatever, the entertainment industry. I mean, churches just have a little sliver, and yet look at what they do in the world. Why? Because God increases the fruit of their almsgiving. God leverages that and allows that to go far beyond anything the world could ever imagine. Now, that's the one benefit, is he increases the harvest of your righteousness. There's probably some eternal benefits there as well we could talk about if we had time on another occasion. But in verse 11, it says, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. So, a benefit when you begin to give is that God enriches you for the purpose of liberality. Now, this is probably the only time this year you're ever going to hear me preach that I think you should become more liberal. That's not going to happen much. But in terms of your giving, you ought to be a liberal giver. You ought to be a bountiful giver. And so when we come and we say, okay, I'm going to participate in God's economy by my almsgiving, then he says, he will enrich you for. Now, that's not for, the Greek word is not for as because of, but it is for as for the purpose of. God enriches you for the purpose of your liberality in giving. Some of us have been enriched for that very purpose. As we continue in verse 11, it says, which, that is, that liberality of our giving, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So one of the benefits of our giving is that we produce worship towards God. Here it is, thanksgiving. Don't you love to be thanked for something? God loves that too. The scripture is very clear. In fact, when 10 went away, healed, and only one of them came back, what was his question? Where's the other nine? Everyone likes to be thanked, don't they? And God's especially. In verse 11, it says, when you give, it produces thanksgiving to God. In verse 12, it says at the end of that verse, it is overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. In verse 13, in the middle of the verse, it says, they will glorify God for your obedience. So when you are a generous giver, you are producing something which God is pleased with, which God enjoys, which God is blessed by. And don't you want to be one who produces things that God likes? And here's how you can produce worship towards God by your almsgiving, your generosity. Now, there's a fourth thing that comes about as a benefit when we get in on God's economy. And it says here in verse 12, it says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints. Now, isn't that a great benefit in and of itself? It meets the needs. Needs that are out there, real needs. Here in this case, it was some poor believers in the city of Jerusalem who had a tremendous need, and this gift would meet that need. Here, once a year in our church, we take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, and it goes to some 5,000 missionaries who are scattered around the world, and it meets the financial needs they have in order to carry out the ministry that is theirs. And so here's a rich benefit of coming into God's economy, is that God is using me to meet the needs of the laborer on the other end, or someone who is hurting on the other end, and I am able to participate in that in ministering to those needs of the saints. Now, we come on down to verse 13, and there's another reason and result of our coming into God's economy. It says, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel. It gives proof to your confession, to your profession of faith. Obedience to the confession of the gospel. Most of you in this room have made a confession of the gospel. You've made a profession of faith, as we call it. And here, Paul says, when you come in on God's economy and you say, I trust him that when I give it away, he is able to take care of me. He is able to abound to me so that I can continue to abound towards every good work. I trust him that when I'm generous, I'm not going to run out of my money. I'm not going to spend myself or give myself into the poorhouse. It says, here's some proof that I actually believe what this says. You know, we talk about being people of the book. Oh, I trust the word. If God said it, that settles it. Well, you want me to give more? I can't give more. I can't afford that. We speak with forked tongue, don't we? Here it says we give proof to the profession of our faith. As we continue looking at these reasons here, it speaks about, as we continue on, obedience to the confession of the gospel in verse 13, for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Now, what this does is that it places us in a position where there is a partnership, a fellowship with others, a unique bond with those to whom we give. When you give a gift to someone, they're appreciative, aren't they? They care for that, and they're blessed by that. And here it says, your contribution, to the liberality of your contribution to them all. You know, the most literal interpretation of that is the sincerity of your koinonia, is the word there for contribution, the sincerity of your fellowship with them. They realize, hey, this is a real deal here that they're talking about. They're not just yakking down there at the church, but they really do believe it, and there becomes a unique bond that has taken place there where they yearn from you. Now, that's the results of getting into God's economy. What's the foundation of it all? It's there in verse 15 where it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A gift which we can't even begin to put words to. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We give because God first gave, don't we? Now, I want to challenge you on something. I want to give you a little 30-day challenge, and here it is. I want you to put God's economy to the test. Let's see if it's really, really true in this taking part with a generous heart challenge. 30 days, what I want you to do is to say, I am going to give some kind of gift every time I have opportunity to do so. And then I'm going to take unexpected blessings and I'm going to add them back into my giving fund so that I can abound to every good work that's going to come. You know what I'm asking you to do? I'm asking you to go home today and by yourself or with your family, I'm asking you to pray about some money that you can give away. Put it into your giving fund. Maybe $10 for some of you teenagers that you can give away. I imagine you could all scrape up $10. If you can't, come over and I'll let you wash my car and give you $10 to start with. Everybody can come up with a little bit of something to say, this is going to be my giving fund for the next 30 days. Some of you need to make like a $50,000 giving fund. But you'll set that money aside and say, I'm going to give this away. Not necessarily all to one time in one place, but every opportunity that comes that I'm able to give into the work of the Lord, I'm I'm going to find a way to give to it. I'm going to be generous out of that fund. And then every little unique blessing that comes along my way, I'm going to replenish the fund. Here's what I want you to watch. That unexpected deposit check that came back to you in the mail. Don't go spend it. Catch it. Stick it back in. That time you go to Whataburger on Tuesday and someone buys your $5.64 number one, then say, you know, I would have spent that $5.64. I saved that $5.64. I'm putting $5.64 back into the envelope, back into the fund. And I just want you to see if God's economy doesn't really work. See if you can't outgive God. There's so many principles in the Bible on where you should give. If a man doesn't take care of his family, he's worse than an infidel, the scripture said. The one from whom the church from whom you receive your core Christian teaching, the scripture says, ought to get a primary portion. Those who are of the household of faith, the scripture says, ought to be priority to you. There's some concentric circles that are out there. You ought to study that on your own. How do I determine where to give? But I want you to set aside some money, $10, $10,000, whatever it is, and say, Lord, over the next 30 days, I'm going to give away this money as I have opportunity. When I can abound to every good work, I'm going to do it. And I'm just going to see about God's economy. Is he really able to make all grace abound toward me so that I can continue? If I scatter abroad and give to the poor, is he able to replenish that so that I can continue to scatter abroad and give to the poor? You know what? I think God will be true to his word. Join me on the challenge.